First Peter chapter 1, starting on verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What encourages you when things around you seem to be falling apart? I hear we have a sister who is grieving this week. She has the trust that her husband has been taken to be with the Lord, but she is still grieving. What will encourage her when things are falling apart? You know what I mean. It's not always the death of a loved one or the sickness of a loved one. It could be unexpected bills. It could be your own health. It could be that you have had a shock diagnosis from the doctor. Or maybe just an approaching deadline at work and three of your colleagues have booked off sick and your computer's just crashed and you haven't backed it up for 8 hours. We all go through these trials. And we need a reserve which we can rely on to pull us through. Now, the book of 1 Peter is written to believers facing tremendous trials of persecution, probably under the wicked Emperor Nero. And Peter writes to these saints to comfort and strengthen them for the time ahead. Now, you and I are unlikely to face the same persecution that the Christians which Peter is writing to. Unlike them, we are probably not going to be hunted down and tortured to death for the entertainment of the ruling class. But we are living in a world which is becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity. A world that, if you live in a biblical manner, you will be regarded as strange, foreign, perhaps alien. A world that is increasingly rejecting us and the law or the commandments of our Lord. But even if our current trials are not a result of overt persecution, the comfort that Peter gives in today's text is so fundamental to the Christian, you can draw on these comforts. Not if, but when it's your turn to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, there's too much in these five verses. You just can't take that much encouragement in 30 minutes. So I'm just going to focus on three verses in the middle of our reading. Verses 3, 4, and 5. And if you have your Bible open at 1 Peter chapter 1, it may help you to follow my train of thought if you're reading those. So today I'd like to draw out of the text three comforts in times of trial. And those three comforts are yesterday's mercy, tomorrow's treasure, and today's shield. So starting with yesterday's mercy. Now Peter starts today's text in verse 3 by giving praise to God. He says, "Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Before we move on, I don't want you to miss the importance of this address, because central to our source of comfort in this world is a right view of God. And here, there are truths in this address which will teach us more about God. There are three significant truths in this statement. It's a statement of praise. There are solid truths concerning our Lord Jesus, which we need to cling to when things start getting tough. Look at that phrase again. First, Peter refers to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a veiled reference to Christ's humanity. When Jesus took on flesh, he never stopped being God, but referring to Jesus is God, we are reminded that he is fully man. How does that encourage us? This is vitally important to our faith for a number of reasons. He was tempted like us, although he never sinned. He understands our trials. He felt pain like we feel pain. He wept like we weep. He's not distant from us when we're going through our troubles. He knows what it's like to have sorrow. He is the fourth man in the furnace of life that we find ourselves in from time to time. But Peter doesn't stop there just with this reference to the humanity of God. Because Jesus is not only man representing men. Second, Peter refers to God as being the Father of Jesus Christ. And this is a reference to his deity. The fact that he is exactly the same substance as God. And we know Jesus is fully man and fully God. And we know that the theologians make up these really long words to describe these sort of things, and this is the hypostatic union. So Peter continues. So we've got Jesus as fully man, Jesus as fully God, and then three titles in quick succession. What does he say? He says, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord. That means Jesus is preeminent over creation and should be preeminent in our lives. Jesus, what does that mean? It means God saves, the Hebrew Jeshua. Jesus is not only Lord, but his Savior as well. There is no salvation in any other name under the world. And then Christ. And we use the word Christ so often. Well, in fact, the whole world uses the word Christ so often. But we use it in our prayers so often. But it's good to stop and remember we're talking about God's anointing one, the prophesied Messiah, who has been exalted to the highest position in heaven. So just in the very first few words of verse 3, we have a complete view of Jesus. He is fully man. He is fully God, he is ruler of all, he is Savior, and he is God's prophesied Messiah, the Anointed One. So why is that important to us when we're stuck in traffic on a Tuesday morning? Do you get traffic in Oadby, do you? Yeah. The central thought of this text, if you read this verse, God has caused us to be born again. Through who? Verse 3, through Lord Jesus Christ. A correct view of God the Son, therefore, becomes a starting point for us as we go through our trials. Because it is not merely what Jesus did, and that is like hugely important, but it's as important who did it. Anyone can die on a cross. Thousands of them did. But only when that someone is fully God, fully man, Lord, Savior, and according to Scripture, the prophesied Messiah, only then can it save. So to be set up correctly for the rest of this epistle, which is an epistle, remember, to comfort Christians like us who are suffering, Peter chooses to start with the central thought of our faith. And if you go back to verse 1 quickly, you look there, we are referred to as being electos, elected or chosen by God. And how does that election work out? Verse 3, God has caused us to be born again. We are born again by God, according to his great mercy, to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so first, note what we've discovered new here. It is God's mercy that drives the rebirth of us, of his children. Mercy. Mercy, which is the withholding of punishment. That's a precious thought. If you look at it this way, the world wants to exact undeserved punishment on us because of the walk and the way that we choose to live our life. And by doing so, they feel more comfortable. But God withholds deserved punishment on us because of his mercy. Okay, second here, we are born again to a living hope. Living hope accompanies salvation. Living hope, which we have as Christians, is not a hope based on the variability of this world. As beautiful as a sunny day is, this is England, right? If our hope picks up with the weather, of all people, we are most miserable. But our hope is anchored deeply in the promises of God, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, cannot lie, and works all things together for the good of those who love him. Third, comfort associating with God causing us to be born again is that it was accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, we have a contrast here. We have the living hope, and we have the dead from which Jesus was resurrected from. Jesus conquered death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Our sister who is grieving, this is a comfort to her at the moment because her husband, I understand, was a Christian. We have no need to fear the one thing that the whole world is terrified of, which is death. If God's wrath was not satisfied, if it was not paid in full by all who believe in Christ, then Jesus' cold, dead body would have remained in the grave. And we will be without hope. But that's not the case. Both scriptural evidence and external evidence points to a risen Savior. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was like a divine amen to Jesus's "it is finished." It is a confirmation. Now, would you let the enormity of this truth based on the past wash over you? It was yesterday where Jesus rose from the dead. For some of us, that might have only been realized 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. For some of us sitting here, we may not have realized that on a personal basis yet. But it's for us who are Christian, who this is written to, it is something that's happened in the past that gives us the hope today. The second point, tomorrow's treasure. For every believer sitting here today, your first comfort during trial is in the past. You were saved. You were caused to be born again. But Peter gives us two other. And the next I want to talk about is in the future. Verse 4 talks about an inheritance waiting for us. Look at verse 4 to find out the treasure we have waiting for us. Our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept or reserved for us in heaven. Now, imperishable means it can't perish, it can't wither, it can't shrivel, it can't die. Our living hope remains living because our inheritance cannot die. Undefiled means it cannot rust, it cannot be tarnished, nor can it stain. And we are so used to living in a world which has been contaminated by the fall, it's almost impossible for us to conceive what spiritually untarnished means. Our flesh is tarnished enough in our lives that we can barely understand something that's as pure as this inheritance waiting for us. Our inheritance not only cannot corrode, it is sin-proof because it exists in a place where there is no sin, in heaven. Nowhere in this world can claim that. And unfading means it does not diminish with time. A flower fades. Curtains fade. We fade. We get grey. Our memory falters. But not this inheritance. Jesus went to prepare a mansion for us some 2,000 years ago. And it's just as good, just as new, just as untarnished as it was back then. Your inheritance does not need repair, refurbishment, renovation, nor restoration. It does not fade away. And for me, the best bit about this inheritance is the next bit. It is kept. It is reserved for you if you are a believer. Like a VIP at a banquet or the mother of a bride at the wedding. If you're a believer, there is a reservation sign on your inheritance that nobody is going to take off. Now, just a side thought, this reservation clearly shows that Peter is now talking about a future inheritance, not one which we can fully experience now, but something we look forward to. Now, there are many blessings now of being a Christian, but this inheritance that we have ahead of us, it's going to be special. It's going to be something. Too many people are looking for a blessing from God today, a material blessing from God today, in the here and now. And there are tremendous benefits now, but they are chiefly spiritual. If your lively hope is for material blessings now, it is the hope of the world. People of the world hope for the material blessings now, and it is an empty hope. And the danger of hoping in the material blessings now is that when they do not materialize, you have no hope. But the looking of an imperishable, unfading, uncorruptible future inheritance is a living hope, as good as God's word is true. And that is a tremendous comfort as we go through the challenges of life. The blessings in this world are mostly spiritual. The Christians in Rome did not expect a chariot of fire to deliver them from the jaws of the lion. Instead, their hope was in the inheritance that waited for them the other side of the lion's claw. Now listen to John's glimpse of heaven about this beautiful inheritance that we have for us. The wall, I'm reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. Just get the imagery. The wall was built of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. Our very most precious jewels and gold here is construction material in heaven. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold like transparent glass. It gets better. I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Now that is an inheritance I can look forward to, no matter what is happening in the world around me. That's your inheritance. That's what you have coming. It is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven. And the third point. The first comfort we spoke about was yesterday's mercy. And we have comfort because we have been caused to be reborn by God in the past. Then we spoke about tomorrow's treasure, the manifold glories which are reserved for us in heaven. Now we turn to the present. What comfort do you have from this text on a day-to-day basis? Today, tomorrow, next week, Thursday, 3 p.m. What's our life like between these two wonderful mountains of faith? We have our salvation in the past. We have the glories in heaven. Is it merely a valley of peril and trouble in between? No. Verse 5 tells us of the comfort that we have on a daily basis. We are being guarded. Not only are we elect and caused to be born again, we are guarded. And the Greek word translated as guarded is a military term. We are shielded, we are protected, we are ensconced, we are garrisoned, we are guarded. And there are three thoughts that we see in verse 5 about this guarding that we can enjoy now. We are being guarded by the power of God, we are being guarded through faith, and we are being guarded for salvation. Power of God through faith and for salvation. First, the power of God. If this is not a reason to be comforted in this hostile world, that the thought that you are being guarded by God Almighty, creator of the heavens and earth, I don't know what is. Not only did we not save ourselves, those who are truly saved are guarded by God. Your own works didn't save you, your own works does not keep you saved. Your works or lack of them will not lose that salvation. We are being guarded by the one who caused us to be born again. Not only is our inheritance reserved for us, we are preserved for it. John 10:28, beautiful, beautiful comfort, comfort in truth. I give them, Jesus talking, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And when Jesus or the Father gives you eternal life, they are not will allow anybody to pluck you out of their hands, because you are being guarded. Nothing or nobody in all of creation can separate you from the love of God. Romans 8:38-39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in, those three words again, Christ Jesus our Lord. Second, we are being kept through faith. And what does this mean? Is this some sort of small print that you can lose your salvation if you lose your faith? That would contradict Scripture. Praise God, that is not possible. If our hope was determined by our performance, it would be no hope at all. So what does it mean? What does it mean that we are being guarded through our faith? Where there is true faith, there will be perseverance. Saving faith always has a quality of permanence. If somebody stops believing, whatever they had was not true faith. Perhaps a particularly talented speaker elicited an emotional response. Perhaps some great sin being caught in produced a worldly sorrow. Or maybe they faked a profession of faith to impress somebody, get a spouse. But whatever the reason, true faith perseveres. If they don't persevere in faith, it was not true faith. And they will do well to examine their salvation. Faith does play a part in our salvation, but even that comes from God. Ephesians 2:8-9, everybody knows these texts. For by grace you have been saved through faith. What about this faith? It tells us, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. And then the third thing associated with being guarded, we are being guarded for salvation to be revealed in the last time. And I don't want to confuse people about the different terms the Bible uses for salvation, but There are three basic stages of salvation, in a way, that the Bible uses. First of all, when we get saved, when we get reborn, that's salvation. We call that often justification. When we walk through this world and the Holy Spirit operates on our heart and we cooperate with him and we become more like Jesus, we often call that sanctification, but sometimes the Bible refers to that as salvation. But third, and this is what Peter's talking about in verse 5, is the final stage of salvation. This is when we leave this sin-ravaged body and we are removed from the very presence of sin. We become incapable of sin. It is a future event, as you've probably realized, and it's often referred to as glorification, completely a work of God. And this is the salvation that God guards us unto. If you're his, he will guard you through the trials of this world so that one day you'll leave sin's presence altogether and experience a perfection that exceeds even that of the Garden of Eden. No snake, no chance to fall. God will continue to guard his children until he performs his final work of glorification on us. To conclude, let's wrap all this up. When we're in the thick of it, when life is crashing down around us, when you have nothing inside you to get up again and to keep fighting, that's when you need these truths. First of all, remind yourself that in the past, you have been the recipient of God's mercy. He has demonstrated this by electos, by choosing you and causing you to be spiritually reborn. The resurrection of Christ is evidence that his sacrifice was accepted on your behalf. And this should result in a living hope when this world's dead hope will fail you time and time again. Second, you have an inheritance. And what an inheritance it is. Imperishable, undefiled, will not diminish with time, like all worldly inheritances. No inheritance tax on this one. This one has been reserved for you. And third, not only has this inheritance been reserved for you, but you are being preserved for it. You're being guarded, kept by God. And this doesn't mean your life will be without hardship. But it does mean that no matter how deep the valleys, how hot the furnace, how rough the seas, how black the skies are, you will be guarded and you will make it through if you are his. So, when you are surrounded by the hurricane of life, stop focusing on the problem, your pain, your prognosis, or your panic, and focus your thoughts on what Peter teaches us in these three verses.